Good morning. This will be short and sweet on the announcements because there are not that many. First of all, I need to thank you for your faithfulness in bringing refreshments. I think everyone appreciates that. I've been sending out those, they're automated emails that go out according to what you first signed up for. So again, if there's any changes that need to be made, if you go to the website and you have your, has the refreshment list on there. And if you have changes, like I need to move it around, I'm not going to be here. Just, coordinate with somebody else that's in the future there and swap with them. And that'll work out fine. Just let me know so I can then change it so the automated emails go to the right people. If it doesn't, it's not a big deal. You just need to coordinate that yourself. So as long as it's here, that's what counts. Also, when we get started here, if the attendance sheets are on the end there, if you can get those moving, that would be great. There are new sheets for a new class notes in the back. It's number 10, and we're going to finish what wasn't finished last week, which I think is in inspiration or hope, and then we'll get into the inventory, which is there, and then we'll probably hold off on the next one. So keep that one for the next week. They're kind of crossing over, but we have to get as much in as we can and what ACBC requires. So with that, has anybody had problems getting onto the website? I know I sent some emails out again just to make sure everyone has access to it. Has there been any issues getting to the website? Good. If not, email me directly, CBC Training, all one word, CBC Training at Countryside. Bible.org, and I'll bounce back the address for you. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word created things into existence. Lord, it regenerated those who trust and bow the knee to you. Lord, your word is truth, and we are sanctified by it. Not because of the text that holds anything and the value of the ink, but, Lord, it's because it reveals who you are and reveals who your son is. And Lord, we pray that as Daniel brings the truth to us, that we are ready to consume it and to grow and to be sanctified by it. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Steve. Well, good morning, everyone, again. If you could go ahead and turn up into Psalm 121, and I'll open up with that passage this morning, Psalm 121. I often will take people, the first time I meet with them, through this passage. After they have sat down, we've sat down together, we've talked through a lot of the issues, the difficulties, challenges that are in their lives. I'll have them open up at the very end of our time as maybe they're discouraged, overwhelmed, and to look at this text. Let me read it for us. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 4. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And as you think about this text, we want to consider where people, okay, find or will find their inspiration, okay, their encouragement, their hope in life. Often for someone who needs counseling, they certainly will not and cannot, have not found it in their circumstances, right? Because they're difficult, overwhelming, uncomfortable, miserable, etc. And so it is a struggle since we very naturally tend to find our good in what we judge, okay, to be favorable circumstances, okay? That's just inherent in who we are. When counseling will typically go over a passage like this, the end of the first session, like I mentioned, once we've taken time to build involvement, which we spoke about last time, we've taken inventory, time to gather information about the difficulty, struggle, potential pain going on in their life. And as we come to the end of that first session, it's important to end with hope. Okay, many times we don't have all the details we need in that first session to really begin to be giving them thorough, comprehensive counseling specific, okay, to their needs in particular. Sometimes We do, but many times we don't. And so as we come to the end of that session, it's important to end with hope as they've talked about all their problems. And again, hope is not ultimately found in our circumstances. It's found in God, and as the psalmist finds it here. And so we look at verse 1. We see in verse 1 the psalmist looking, it seems, contemplatively up to the mountains while he asks himself, from where shall my help come? We don't know the exact situation here, but the psalmist acknowledges his need for help in the form of a question. He was in need of help, and this is the same situation that makes someone come and seek counseling, all right? They need help, and their circumstances, okay, are hard, difficult, maybe even miserable, which often leads, okay, to discouragement and hopelessness in the difficulty that remains, and maybe even seems like there may be no end. Yet in verse 2, the psalmist does not hesitate to answer his own question by saying, my help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Much like Pastor Tom encourages us, we should talk to ourselves. You guys remember him saying that a number of times? We should dialogue with ourselves concerning the truth. And this is what provides the psalmist hope in the midst of his need. Okay, he is convinced that God will help. Okay, that God will help. As you guys look at this text, okay, and as you meet with people, or maybe it's even your own heart. Okay, all of us have been here, I believe, being overwhelmed with difficulty. Just these last few weeks, we've been sick. Okay, it seems like there's no end in sight. Okay, to the amount of Kleenexes, okay, that we've purchased, and the amount of sleep, okay, that we've lost, and the need to encourage, okay, each other, and the help and the weariness and tiredness, and yet still responsibilities of being a parent, okay, and keeping our home and other responsibilities that we have as well too. And so, as people look at their problems. Okay, they can seem, and problems far worse than just, you know, kids being sick, cancer or death in the family or so many other challenging things. And that problem, okay, all those problems can seem like Everest. And that shadow that falls on them, okay, from Everest is this dark, okay, aboding, okay, terrible, hopeless situation in which they can see no good. Okay, no light, no hope for them. Okay, as they look up to the top, they can't even see the top. Okay, they don't know how they're going to get there. Okay, it's treacherous, difficult. And yet the psalmist says here, my help comes from the Lord. Right? He wants us, okay, to think, as he uses personal pronouns here, he very quickly turns them in verse 3, that he will not allow your foot, he who keeps you, all right, to us as well too. He wants us to think this way as well. And as we think about our problems, God wants us to lift up our eyes beyond, okay, those difficult, okay, overwhelming circumstances and look up into the heavens. Or if you casually read this text, I think it's easy to overlook, okay? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And you're like, well, yeah, we already know that. You know, it's the very first verse, okay, in the whole Bible. Why would he say that? I think we need to remember who God is and his greatness when we're overwhelmed with difficult circumstances, when things seem big, okay, and daunting in our lives. Okay, we have a God who made the heavens and the earth, right? That mountain, okay, is very small from God's perspective, right? In his ability, okay, and his greatness to help us to navigate that challenge or difficulty, whatever it might be. And it's in who he is, okay, that we will receive help from him, okay, that makes, okay, what stands before us, okay, and gives us a completely different perspective on it, in particular one that involves hope, okay, because our God cares and our God will help particularly. And so we're not alone. And so the psalmist here wants us to think not about the greatness of our problems, but about the greatness of our God. And in this is hope. Why? Because he can help and will help. And ultimately nothing is too hard for him. And so as we think about our problems, our difficulties, whatever it may be, I pray and encourage each of you guys, or as you come alongside other people in this, the reason that we can have hope is not in how big the problem is, but in how big our God is and what He can do in and through what He has ultimately put there. That Everest, okay, isn't just a bump in the road. It's something God has divinely placed there as well too, to accomplish His good and wise purposes. And so the more we focus and think about who God is, the more encouraged, okay, and hopeful that we can be, knowing who He is and what He desires in our lives. Let me go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for our time. We just continue to pray, Lord, even as we sang songs this morning that really were filled with hope, that, Lord, we'd be inspired ourselves as we think about who You are in the midst of our troubles and difficulties, Lord, to trust in You and to be encouraged in our own hearts, Lord, not that we have the things we wish for, that we believe that might make life good or exciting, but, Lord, that we have You and we have Your promises, Your encouragements, okay, and Your determinations, Lord, to do good and to work out good in our lives. We pray, God, to understand these things today and be encouraged. We love You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I know some of you guys have been working through those ACBC questions. If you've gotten to the one here recently that talks about what to do in the first session, feel free to wait on that one if you want to. We're kind of thinking about the timing of all those and had to spread them out. But we will talk about what to do in the first session once we get to the progression of sessions. So if you guys have your outline that we went through, all the different things we'll be talking about, that one is coming up kind of towards the end of our time together once we get a little bit closer to summer. And so if you want to wait on that one, you're more than welcome to. There also is a resource page for that exam. And so the ACBC study guide, I think it's called, has all the page numbers. So if you want to go find those resources, find them from a library, interlibrary loan, or whatever you need to do, all those are there and available. So feel free to get started on it if you'd like to, or if you'd like to wait until we talk about it, you're more than welcome to do that as well too. All right, today we're going to do a review just like we've done before, but a little bit different, okay, because I know just going over everything takes a lot of time. And so I wondered if we could do the same thing, just a little differently, save some time, hopefully have more time for some notes. So what we're going to do today is I'm just going to ask some questions and hope that there's someone out there that will be bold enough to answer them. But I want to ask kind of a comprehension question from the last thing that we went over. Last time we started in our notes on biblical methodology, okay, for counseling. So that is how we do counseling. And the very first thing we looked at was involvement. And so I wanted to ask to you guys, I think we still have some books back there potentially, what is involvement and why is it important in counseling? What is involvement? And again, you don't need to explain it just like we did, but just in your understanding, what is involvement and why is it important in counseling? Yes, go for it. Sure.
That I feel comfortable opening up and talking about different things.
Absolutely. Yeah. What Rachel said is that it's building a relationship. Okay. It's developing trust. Okay. It's a part of loving people, demonstrating care for them. All right. That allows them to open up. Okay. In that relationship. Right. As we put ourselves, okay, in the position to care, to help them. Okay. As to speak truth in their life, it's important that people know that we love them, that we care about them. Absolutely. That's just a part of Christ-like care, okay, for His people, for our sheep. And as if we were the ones sitting on the other end of it, could you imagine the opposite? Okay, someone who didn't care about us, that would not be somebody very easy to listen to, certainly. Okay, and so absolutely, that's a huge, okay, part of it. I think he has a book back there for you if you want to pick through one of those. All right, any other questions that you guys had about last time we talked about involvement, developing a friendship, what that looks like? Any other questions in particular? Yes. Okay.
Sure, sure. Yes, the question is how do we develop involvement with unbelievers? Is that maybe a way to summarize it? Yeah, and I'd just say is since our counseling ministry, because of our limited resource, is just focused right now on caring for our members and regular attenders, usually I'd say it's almost everyone that comes is a professing believer. And so it's unique. But when I was at Grace Community Church, we opened it up to broader, and we even had just a broader base of people who attended. And, you know, the relationship still forms. You get together, you talk, you're interested in their lives, you care about them, just the same way. You know, it's not incredibly different. And, but the time of discussion and talking is around the gospel, related to their problem, the issue kind of that's going on. And we'll talk about that, how to connect those two kind of in the future. But I'd say it's not largely different. You know, I mean, you won't see them at church potentially, especially if they're coming from the community to come in. We'll have to think through that, whether or not we'll require attendance. That may be something that we'll do, even for people who would be professing non-believers. I would assume they're seeking to some degree because they're obviously coming to a church to receive counseling. But yeah, I'd just say as you serve, as you love, as you demonstrate interest in their life and care for their well-being, that those things will look just the same. You know, there will be difference in the sense of you'll admonish. At the very end of my gospel presentation, I have a PowerPoint. There's a warning at the very end. Well, I skip that if they're a believer. But if they're not a believer, I would go into some of those warnings, just like Tom often does, right? Today, he said, you're not going to be in that city. And so there might be some differences in that relationship according to their need to understand those dynamics about what God has said. So that helps. Daniel? Okay. Sure, sure. So basically talk about how we might care through technology.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, some of what you're saying is that, you know, would caring through technology maybe be impersonal to some degree because it's automated? And I just say is as long as there's a person behind the automation and that process, hopefully it's not completely impersonal and that it is intentional in that case, just like any love, okay, and care would be. And so if somebody is getting an email or someone checking in, it's still a part of, and hopefully if you're checking in, there's not AI reading the email, okay, that comes back with the text that comes, it's a person. And so, you know, I don't think that, you know, anything could be entirely automated 100%, obviously, and still be care because care has to come from individuals. But, you know, maybe there would be some ways that we could use technology to do that better, potentially. And I think one bit of technology, for example, is the use of community that we have here, the LEAD app. You guys have those things to be able to share information, know where people live, be able to call them if they're sick, you know, all those types of things, to track attendance, to know who's a part of our church, who's in which group, you know, all those types of things is the use of technology. It's not AI, but the use of technology to be able to better care for people. And so I think absolutely that those things, technology can serve a huge purpose and a role as we seek to organize and faithfully steward and shepherd, you know, people in God's church. So, yep, of course. All right, let's go ahead and jump into our notes this time. Again, we're looking at the eight I's of biblical counseling methodology. That is how God, okay, how the Lord, okay, would want us to do counsel as it reflects His own character in nature as well. So we looked at involvement last time, that's loving care. Today we're going to look at inspiration or giving hope and inventory, or the gathering of personal information. Hopefully we get to all those. So let's look at inspiration, or the giving of hope. The definition is, number one, godly hope is a forward-looking faith or assurance that good will happen in our lives based on a confidence in who God is, you know, his goodness, love, sovereignty, wisdom, etc., as defined by what he's promised to us. Okay, that good is defined by what he's promised, with present-day implications towards holiness. You know, that's a large definition, but let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look at hope and all these different component parts there. 1 John chapter 3. So 1 John 3, we'll look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, that we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope," what's this hope? Well, us seeing him, becoming like him, all of what verse 2 just explained. "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." And so we can see that this forward-looking faith, okay, this conviction that we'd have, this assurance that we'd have, specific good, okay, that would happen in our future lives based on God's promise here and other places, is us becoming like Christ, okay, when we see him. And we can have a confidence in this, okay, because it's God, right? He's faithful, and he's the one who has particularly promised it to us. So our confidence, okay, it's not just a mere wish, right, as much hope is nowadays. I just hope my hamburger is good, or I hope this happens, or whatever it is, okay? I hope the next movie that I watch in this series is as good as the last one. Right, this is a confidence, a sure thing, based upon what God has promised us. We will become like Christ. It is something that is sure, and it's good. And so we hope in that. We look forward to it happening because it's going to be good. And there's present day implications towards holiness here, especially because if we believe becoming like Christ is good, then we'll want to become like him today as well too. And as we trust in the Lord, place our hope in him, another way to say this, we have faith, okay, this Hebrews 11, okay, we'll be becoming more godly as well too, as we trust and pursue God as well. But oftentimes this text, I think, while we can look towards heaven, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 gives hope to Christians in the midst of various trials by pointing them to the hope of heaven. That can absolutely be true. But people also want to know very often, okay, how is what's happening to me right now good? Okay, I can look forward and, hey, that's encouraging, but what about today? And what about the things going on in my life today? And so that's often the conversation that we have with people as well too. And so what forward-looking faith, okay, conviction can we have about good that's happening? Well, God has promised us that he will cause all things to work together for good. So we just look to another promise. There are many promises. These are just two, that will be like Christ one day, that God causes all things to work together for good. And we can be assured of this. Why? Because of who God is. He's the one who has made the promise. We can be absolutely convinced, even despite what might be happening around us, because of who God is. He's good. He's sovereign. He's in control. Right? His wisdom is working out all the details of what's going on in our lives, no matter how much we comprehend or not, okay, of the goodness, okay, and of the wisdom that's going on, God's planning. I think Joseph's life is an excellent example of this. Joseph, in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "What you determine for evil." Many times when we lose hope, we're just focused on that, the terrible, hard, difficult things in our lives. And yet he says, "What you determined for evil, God determined for good, to save many people alive." There's a lot of God's character in there, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, his goodness, okay, as it unfolded in David's life. Now, I believe Joseph was a man of hope, okay, one who trusted in the Lord, okay, and looked forward, okay, to what God would do and is doing in his life. In particular, that allowed him to be the kind of man, the godly man that he was. And that, you can see, right, has implications today for holiness in all of us. Hopefully that makes sense as you think about this definition. Let's talk about the need of hope and counseling. Number two, we'll first consider those without hope. Okay, if you do not have hope, what happens? Someone who is completely hopeless doesn't get out of bed. They have no motivation, okay, to live life. If you see nothing good ever coming, ever happening, why get out of bed? Why even try? And that goes hand in hand with number two here, that hope is critical in the process of change. If you had no hope that you could change, that things could be different, potentially, why would you try? If you thought, I was just always going to be fearful or always angry or whatever it might be, that problem that you have, okay, why would you try to change if there was no hope that could happen? Number three, why is there a need for hope in counseling? Number three is that hope is the great theme of the Bible. Right, go back all the way to Genesis 3. Okay, when the very first trouble, the very first difficulty arose, as sin entered in the world, okay, that was an incredibly difficult time for Adam and Eve. Right, they realized they were naked, they ran, they hid. Okay, that was a bunch of emotions and things they had never experienced before. Okay, God gave them consequences, removed them from the garden. Imagine how disappointing, okay, that would have been. So many ways. And yet, as God gives them the consequences in Genesis 3, what does he also do? He gives them hope. He says, there's going to be one who's going to come who will crush the head of the serpent. He'll destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so there was hope, and we're looking for, throughout Scripture, this one who is coming. Okay, this Christ. Okay, this one who would be the deliverer, the snake crusher, if you want to call him that. Okay, who would provide hope and destroy all those things, death included. And so hope is the great theme of the Bible. And so we want to have it as well, too, and encourage people in it as they go through difficulty. Let's look at number three, people who need hope. Okay, why would people need hope? I think we've hinted at that a little bit. But generally, anybody going through trials, okay, hard times, difficult things, things that would be discouraging. Okay. And so you look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I think he mentions in verse 6 here. First Peter, it says, now you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Okay, and in this context, Peter is giving them hope in verse 3, that you've been born again to a living hope, right, through the resurrection of the dead. And so Peter, in the midst of these various trials, these difficulties, wanted to inspire hope in the people that he wrote to. And so we, as we go through difficult times, okay, hope is necessary and important. Okay, because as those things that we've hoped in, that aren't wrong, aren't bad, health, whatever it may be, are taken from us, can be discouraging and challenging. We need hope. Also, specifically, here's some other problems or difficulties that can lead to a lack of hope or tempt us to lose hope, maybe even completely. People who have had problems for a very long time, right, can seem hopeless. People with a very serious or difficult problem, maybe they've been handicapped, right? Their life has completely changed, can struggle to lose hope about the future. See, people who have had life-shattering experiences, maybe these overlap a little bit. D, people who have failed repeatedly, okay, to accomplish the goals, the things they've hoped for to achieve, can lead to hopelessness. People who are spiritually weak, okay, people who don't know God or his promises in particular, okay, they can have a hard time. The elderly, F, and I just say anybody who is physically weak as well, too, people who are tired, sick, okay, we have less of a capacity at times, okay, to respond rightly in those moments, to remind ourselves and have hope. People have difficult marriages, especially ones that last, problems that last for years and years. Hopelessness can come as they look at the past and allow it to define their future and not God and what he can do. People who are depressed, discouraged, suicidal, okay, that almost, those two things almost always come somewhere from a loss of hope. Okay, why go on if there's nothing good? But all counselees as well too need hope. They usually don't come to you if they're so filled with hope. Okay, see a path forward. Okay, and so all counselees, everybody who comes, who is going through some difficult situation, need hope to some degree. And that's why in the first session, almost always, we take time after we've built involvement, we've talked about their story, their testimony, okay, we've gathered information about what's going on, that we end with hope. We end with hope to encourage and to inspire and help them as they've shared about the difficulties. Let's look at why people lose hope. Turn over to Proverbs 13. Why do we lose hope? It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so when the good things that we desire, okay, we hope for ourselves that we believe are going to be good, okay, we don't have them. We can't get them. Okay, they're deferred temporarily or maybe even indefinitely. We tend to lose hope. Okay, and so again, much of our hope at times tends to be connected to things in this world. It's not sinful, not wrong necessarily, but it can't be our ultimate hope either. And so when we lose hope, what we see is that our hope, okay, is primarily or maybe even completely in the things in this world that we were hoping for that bring fulfillment, okay, contentment, joy, etc., good in our lives. And so we can see here too, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That hope deferred and desire fulfilled, okay, are synonymous, okay, opposites, if that makes sense. Hope deferred, it means a desire unfulfilled, okay, what we hope in, what we want for ourselves. And that desire fulfilled is that the things that we hope in. So how is hope restored? Well, we can get what we want. That can be one way, certainly. But that's not the ultimate way, okay? What we want to do is change the object of our hope, okay? We can't promise someone who comes in who says, my children have left the faith and they're discouraged, to say, you know what, they're going to come back, don't worry, all right? We can't make those promises in particular or whatever else that may be troubling them. Our hope must be directed to the right things, not mere wishes in this life, but in God's character and his promises in particular. Let's look at true hope versus false hope or empty hope. Empty hope, A, here, some have called it worldly hope, and that's helpful. It's not necessarily saying sinful, but it's just hope that's in the things in this life, okay, in this world. And so it is focused, number one, on the world and the things in it. If you look at Revelation 18:11, you don't need to turn there. We just went through that not too long ago in the main service. As the merchants, okay, saw the destruction of Babylon, okay, they were in despair, okay, because what they desired to do, selling and making profit, was now, they were unable to do it. And so they lost hope and were in despair because of that. And so it's a picture of worldly hope. Number two, it's also a result of the natural man in the flesh. Okay, we want what we want for ourselves, okay, very often. And we interpret and we determine what those things are and how our lives need to go very often, okay? And we don't look to God. It's natural, unfortunately, for us to do that because of sin. It's also number three, due to wrong goals, okay? Health, maybe wealth, okay? A certain amount of financial security or a certain amount in the bank account, okay? Or even your child's obedience, okay, or maybe children that aren't so sick, okay, that they constantly have to sleep in your room and are waking you up every, you know, hour and a half, okay, like this has been going on these last few weeks. But when that thing becomes what you have to be happy and you don't have it, okay, your hope is going to be diminished, okay? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so that's empty hope, worldly hope. Let's get true hope or biblical hope. We could call it godly hope as well too, because it's focused on God and the scriptures in particular. And that's how we're renewed in our hope as well. And so it's focused on God and his promises. I love Psalm 42 verse 5. The psalmist says, he talks to himself, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so it's focused on God and his promises. That's true or biblical hope. It's also the result of salvation. We looked at 1 Peter earlier. Okay, the fact that one day, despite whatever's going on in our lives and the difficulties that may remain for however long, or maybe even get worse, we know it's not going to be that way forever. We have a God who's made us a heavenly city, and one day we'll be there, right? Because of all the things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we have the hope of heaven. And so true biblical hope starts, okay, and is the result of salvation. Now we have a relationship with God, our Father, who is good, who loves us, who protects us, care for us. And so the biblical hope is a result of salvation, and we cannot ultimately have it apart from salvation either, right? And that relationship that makes God's promises true to us. Number three, it's based on Scripture and what we know to be true. And it's also, number four, a choice, okay, that each one of us have in focusing on God, His deeds, His promises, etc. And so think about it like this. I love this illustration. If I had a whiteboard, which I'm glad to some degree I don't, because my art skills are not very helpful to some degree, so we'll just picture it in our minds. It's probably more helpful. But imagine there's a stick figure, okay, on one side, and he's looking, okay, and interpreting, understanding his circumstances, right? This is cloud at the other side as well, too. And from his understanding, okay, there's a bunch of negative signs. This is a picture of a person who has lost hope, okay? As they interpret their circumstances, just a bunch of bad, negative, terrible things. This person is discouraged, okay, and hopeless, you could say. But as they look through the lens, okay, that perspective is interrupted, okay, and they allow the Word of God and who He is to now interpret, okay, reality through the truth of God's Word, which defines it in ways that we can't. Okay, God sees everything, right? Our perceptions are hindered, okay, by our own finite understanding, okay, as well as much more, our sinfulness, etc. And as we look through the lens, okay, of the Scriptures, okay, and who it says our God is and what He's promised, okay, that interpretation that we have of everything that's going on, no matter how difficult it is, isn't all negatives anymore. Now, it doesn't turn every negative positive. Okay, cancer is still cancer. A death in the family is still death in the family. Those things are bad. When God said it was very good, those things didn't exist, and they one day won't. But what it does in our perception of all those negatives, it turns some positive and it adds some positives there too as we look through the lens of Scripture, and it provides us perspective. And that's how we have to inspire hope in people, is to redirect them to think through this lens. And I'll give you an example. I love James chapter 1. When people go through trials, helping them understand James 1, 2 to 5 is key. Really key. There's other texts too that are very helpful, but I love this one. It says there, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing." Okay? Many times, it's hard to have joy in trials. Okay, I think it's because of perspective, this same perspective we're having here, we're talking about here. And, you know, when you read that, you're like, James, either you've never had any trials or you don't know what I'm going through. You know, it's kind of downplay what James might be saying there. But when we look more at what he's saying, what's happening there is he's trying to help us to see what God is doing in and through the trial. We're not to have joy in the testing of our faith, but we're to have joy, okay, in the perfection, the completion that God is working out in us. Okay, through that. That's the good thing. And we can have joy in that, absolutely. Okay, it's illustrated another way. You could say it like this. Oftentimes when we have trials, we think about trials as someone taking a knife and stabbing it right into us. Okay, that's the way it feels. Nothing seems good. How could this be something that God might allow? Okay, but the way that we need to think about it amidst the pain and difficulty is not some criminal, okay, stabbing us that hates us. Okay, but the divine surgeon. Okay, God himself taking a scalpel, okay, to work on us and to remove the things, the impurities in us, and to place in us the things that are so much better for us. One, that person goes to jail, okay. The other, we pay good money, okay, to that person, okay, to work on us. And although we have a recovery time and all that, and it's painful and difficult, we don't say, oh, this is so terrible and horrible. I mean, we might be tempted, okay, at some point, okay, to think this is not the greatest. But I'm just saying that the perspective is totally different, and that's exactly the type of perspective that God wants us to have as we think about, okay, trials through the lens of His truth and what He's doing in our lives in particular. We can be inspired to have hope, okay, because of our God and what He's doing, His promises in the midst. Quick clarification, hoping in something in the world, again, just to be really clear, if it wasn't earlier, is not sinful. Okay, Paul you remember in Romans 15, 24, hoped to be helped on his way to Spain by the Roman church. Okay, that never came to fruition. Okay, hope is used in that sense, in a wishful sense. Okay, we're not to say only hope that's confidence in God's word is biblical. All other hope is sinful. All right, I can still hope that when I go to a restaurant and I buy a hamburger, okay, whatever I get, that, you know, it's going to taste good. Okay, I hope a movie, if I'm going to go watch a movie, is going to be good and encouraging and exciting, okay, restful or whatever it is. Those things aren't wrong. We just can't find our hope ultimately in those things at all. And sometimes trials point that out, help us, redirect us towards God, okay, and loving Him, trusting Him, seeing things through His perspective and growing in the ways that He desires and has promised to do. The work I've started in you, I'll be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we must look at the things going on in our lives with a biblical perspective to maintain hope. All right, how to inspire hope? We've done that to some degree here, so we'll just run through this quickly. Just in light of time, too, so we'll have time to talk through gathering data. How to inspire hope? We want to share the whole gospel, okay? If it starts with salvation, okay, and we can think about those various trials that one day have an end, okay? We can be encouraged, all right, in the truths of the gospel, what God has done for us, our Heavenly Father, His love, His care, etc. And so we want to help them not only to do that, understand the gospel, but also be helping them to grow in their faith in relationship with Christ. And so we want to point them to God's character. Okay, as people struggle, God's character is an incredible way to build hope. I often have people who come in my office study the character of God for this reason and many others. We find in the scripture that we can cast our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares. Knowing that God cares, right, that He's moved at the troubles in our lives encourages us. We also know from Psalm 121, which we just looked at, that He can help us. He desires to do that. And also, too, in Hebrews 4, that God answers prayers. When we come before our sympathetic high priest, which is the next one, God sympathizes, we know that God, right, Jesus Himself has walked this path, right? He's experienced weakness as we have, and He can sympathize now with us, and we can go before His throne to receive mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. And so as we think through these things in those hard times, I've done this last week as my wife has been sick and I've had all the other responsibilities. I've had my kids sick and all that. When mom's down, okay, it makes everything not go so well in so many ways. Figuring out where diapers are and, you know, all those types of things. But just praying, Lord, help me. I didn't feel well either. And so, but I felt better of the two of us. And so just praying, going to the Lord, knowing that He's going to provide the help, okay, the wisdom to fulfill those responsibilities in a way that honors Him and loves other people. And also, too, that God gives grace to the humble. We've talked about this one before in James 4:6, if you guys remember that. It's also the same text in 1 Peter 5:5, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so as we humble ourselves and as we approach our difficulties, as we place ourselves up under God to listen and obey Him, His promises, as we humble ourselves in that way, that He will help us. And so helping them grow in their faith and relationship with God and interacting with Him in these ways, okay, helps to build hope. Absolutely. Also helping them grow in understanding God's promises, okay, to them. One of my favorite promises, there's many, but Isaiah 41, we just read Isaiah 40 this morning. Isaiah 41, this is a great promise. Verse 10, Isaiah 41, "Do not fear, for I am with you." This is God speaking. "Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, and surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Imagine someone fearful, thinking on that, okay, and the truths of what God has promised and all of who this God is that's promised His help. That would inspire hope. We can also teach our counseling to think biblically. Okay, this is a large amount of our work here in counseling a lot of the time. But about God's character, which we've just spoken about their situation, which James 1, okay, could be one of those verses that helps them think about their context biblically, the trials and difficulties going on in their life. About the possibility for good. Okay, if God is working out good things, sometimes we don't see it. Well, I'll give them an assignment. Go home and think through, okay? This is a sanctified imaginative, okay, assignment. Go make a list, okay, of everything that could possibly, that God could be up to for good in your life through this, all right? When I sit down and think about the difficulties, there's so many things oftentimes that God could be doing. Okay, building certain relationships or whatever it may be. Okay, on top of some of the basic truths that God has given, like he's sanctifying us, for example. We can think about divine resources, all the promises that God has made to us about what he'll do for us to help us. About the nature and cause of the problem. When we understand really what's wrong, that gives us hope as well too. If the Bible can define the problem, then it can define the solution as well too. Okay, about medication. Okay, our hope in medical interviction. Okay, that is a devoid or apart from God completely. All right, we need to balance those two as well too. Our culture today is a very medicated culture, okay, that depends and finds their hopes oftentimes in quick solutions, okay, in the form of a bottle, okay, and what's inside. We want to help them think through that. Not to disparage or discourage it in any way, if it's true, genuine medical care, of course, but to carefully help them and encourage their hearts. They get to think rightly in that. Focus on Christ's soon return, of course, too, can provide hope. Beware of partial truths, all right, as we believe lies, that certainly doesn't inspire hope. And we're to find true and lasting comfort, right? Our God is the God of hope. And so we also, too, want to be solution-oriented. Okay, we're not trying to help people cope, okay, but to be more than conquerors, most definitely. Okay, we won't point them to ice cream, okay, or Netflix or whatever it is, okay, or that would have been number one on here, how to inspire hope. A Bluebell, okay, ultimately, or whatever. Put your favorite food, blanks for your favorite flavors below there. Okay, that's not what we're talking about, okay? Coping, all right, doesn't help in the long term, okay? There are good things that God has provided, okay, that we can enjoy, all right? And if we have the right heart, certainly that has the God's intended benefit, okay, in our lives, all right? But we want to think about what God can do, okay, to overcome, to grow, help us to grow, change in the midst of those circumstances. And then lastly, for us to be a model of hope as well, too. If we know what God has said and who he is, then we should be hopeful for whatever problem, okay, that the person that we're sitting before is facing. All right, let's look at gathering data. Gathering data. As we open here, I want to point out a particular verse that is extremely helpful and one that I often quote in the first session that we have together just to help them have a framework for what we're going to do in that first session. The majority of time in any first session that you meet with somebody is going to be to gather information. They've come in with a problem. We don't fully understand it because we're not them, and we are working to understand that as best we can. And this is what we want to do as we think about that work, okay, that responsibility God has given us. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's to his folly and shame. Okay, he who gives an answer before he hears, that's fully, okay, now not comprehensively necessarily, but enough to truly understand rightly what's going on, to make the right interpretation biblically, okay, a person who fails to do that is foolish, is basically what the Bible says. All of us have gotten bad advice, okay, we've received it and we've given it as well too, and usually it's because we've not listened long enough to truly understand what's going on. Okay, the first idea that pops into our head, okay, after listening for 30 seconds, we begin to talk about, okay, not long after that, and it misses so much, okay, that could be going on in that person's life. Absolutely. And so Proverbs 18:13 is so key. And here's some more thoughts on that. Why gather data? Okay, why take the time to carefully understand and to gather information? We need to ask the question, well, which one? Okay, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Jonathan recently covered this in the evening service. If you missed that message, it's very helpful. But not everybody is the same, and that's what this passage is about. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay, and so you could have a counselor before you who's unruly, but maybe they're weak, or maybe they're faint-hearted. Maybe they're all of them. Okay, or maybe in certain areas they're different ones, but they're not all of them altogether all the same time. And so as we listen, as we work, as we seek to understand, we need to be discerning, okay, in what's going on in that person's life. Okay, if they're unruly, they need admonishment, they need correction. If they're weak, they need help. Okay, if they are faint-hearted, they need encouragement. And the Lord says to be patient with all, certainly as well too. So we need to answer the question, which one, because every person does not have the same need, okay, because every person is different. Their attitudes different, even towards maybe the same problems they may be facing. We also want to ask the question, which approach? Okay, in John 3 and in John 4, Jesus has two counseling sessions, if you want to call it that. One with Nicodemus, okay, and one with the woman by the well. Very different counselees. Okay, one was a self-righteous, okay, religious leader, okay, who I think the Lord's was working in his heart as well too. But Jesus said something to him like this, are you not the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? He didn't say that to the woman by the well. Different person totally. Untrained, not understanding. And so he spoke to her differently. With different people, we have different approaches. And so we need to understand people. As we approach the scriptures, we want to handle it well, but we also want to handle people well. We want to understand who they are. Not everyone's the same. We don't speak to everyone the same. Therefore, the only way that we'll know them is to ask good questions, to take the time. And then also, too, what is the true issue? Jeremiah 6:14, let me read that for us. It speaks about a misdiagnosis. It says, they have healed, speaking of, I believe, the leaders of Israel, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And so they had a wrong interpretation of this. And so they needed to understand the true issue. And the way that they needed to do that in this context was to listen to God and his prophets ultimately. But as we do that, we understand God, okay, his word and the needs that he says that we have. And then we listen to people, okay, so that we can understand what their true issue is. Okay, it's easy to be a lazy counselor and to address issues that aren't the real issue. Okay, we have to know that we need to take significant time. And as we look at all the different areas we can gather information in, hopefully that will help you to be patient, okay, and to not jump ahead. We want to help people, but we want to make sure to do that well and rightly and in the context of understanding. And so overall, again, why gather data? People are unique, and so we don't counsel everyone the same. And two, we need to gather appropriate information to make sure we understand the true issues in their lives. Okay, a misinterpretation will lead to poor counsel, maybe even unbiblical counsel. All right, what kind of data should we gather? And of course, as we gather information, again, this is all done through our involvement, okay, through loving care. We want to understand, we want to listen to them to really understand their true issue. And so we can use this acronym here that Wayne Mack uses in his book, PREACH, although that's not my favorite acronym, okay, when you're listening, okay, necessarily. So please don't preach. This is, counseling is never preaching, all right, even when you're teaching. We had a practicum at Masters when we were training counselors in the Master's degree program. And so we'd have students where they'd counsel each other, and we'd sit in and observe and counsel. And I never once completely interrupted someone, just told them to stop, except for one time. And that was a TMS guy who was preaching in his very first session. Opened it up, had read the form, the intake form, and then just started preaching a sermon. And I said, oh, no. We're gonna rethink this, okay? This is a dialogue, ultimately. And it begins here, okay, with really understanding the person's issues. And we can't certainly do that fully with just reading a form and some basic things that they filled out. And so here's some areas that we can begin to do that. The first one is the physical, okay? Understanding sleep patterns, medications they may be taking, the side effects of those, which the website drugs.com has been very helpful for me in understanding some of those things. Their diet, activity level, certain illnesses, etc. Okay, that can be tremendously helpful. Okay, in certain circumstances, in all circumstances, depending. I remember a counseling case many years ago where Dr. Baker was meeting with a student at the Master's University, and he was hearing voices. And I thought to myself, like, goodness, where would I go with that one? You know, I have no idea. Like, what would I even ask? Well, the first thing he started asking was, how much sleep are you getting? And it turns out it was very little. 3 to 4 hours. He was very worried about his grades, keeping his scholarship, and guess what? Was hardly sleeping. Okay, probably doing some other things he probably shouldn't be doing, like Nintendo or who knows what. But you know, they thought through, okay, to get him, okay, the sleep that he needs, and those voices, okay, completely changed. Right? We need to be faithful stewards, okay, with our bodies. All right, that gives counselors the authority, okay, and the impetus, okay, to ask questions in those areas as we seek to care for people. We also want to ask questions in the areas of resource and relationships. Okay, oftentimes they'll mention these things, like maybe there's a particularly bad job situation that's going on, or school. Okay, but we want to ask about the different, you know, intellectual, social, spiritual relationships, okay, that they have. Okay, what does that look like? Are they in fellowship with God's people? Okay, how are they viewing God in the midst of their circumstances and their relationships, okay, and the problem, okay, that's going on in their life? Many times people will mention all their problems without mentioning God at all. And that's helpful to think through to some degree as you listen to them. And so, but also too, as they think about resources, what other spiritual disciplines look like? Their church involvement. Okay, do they not attend church at all? Do they hardly read the Bible? Okay, now they don't understand what God truly wants them to do and the solutions that he has in their life. Well, we want to begin incorporating those things in an ever greater way into their life so they can understand those things and be encouraged in the way God wants them to be. We also ask questions in the area of emotions, feelings. Okay, people tend to be very feeling oriented. Okay, they want what they love. Okay, but we can understand what they love, what they hate. Okay, even as they talk, to understand them as best as we can. And oftentimes those emotions drive them, unfortunately, feelings versus principle centered, okay, on God's word and allowing that to be what we live off of. Also to actions, just understanding behavior, okay, certain fruit, okay, that's in their life. Those are questions we want to understand as well too. We also want to understand their thinking, okay, about different areas of life, the struggles especially. What are their goals, values, desires, motives of their heart? Okay, what do they think about people, God, their circumstances? And so we want to understand not just how they're feeling, but also what they're thinking about as well too, as they interact with that problem. Is it a marital conflict? Is it a problem with anger or whatever it might be? To understand their thinking is critical. We also want to understand the historical. Okay, this is probably the broadest one. But in the very first session, one of the very first questions I ask, usually I begin by greeting, talking a little bit about how long they've been at the church, other things connected to that potentially. But then also I'll say, hey, you know, just since we're getting to know each other, I thought I'd start with my testimony, my background, just so you can get to know me just a little bit as we begin here since we've not met. But I'll keep that short because the most of the time we're going to be talking about you. And I'll share my testimony, a little background, how I got into counseling, became a pastor, came to this church. And then I'll say, hey, tell me your story. Love to hear how you came to know the Lord. And if they're there for depression, hey, as you tell your story, upbringing, all that good stuff, I'd love to know how that fits into that. And so kind of understanding that timeline as well, too, as you also understand how they came to know Christ. Do they know the gospel as well, too? So those historical things as well. Steve, do you have that big picture diagram as well? And so we can use the preach diagram to figure out areas where we need to ask. But this diagram that we've looked at before, as we understood the heart, you guys remember that? And we understood the fruit, okay, and how it comes not from the circumstances, that heat at the top, okay, but how we're thinking and what we're wanting in response to those things that are happening in our lives. That's what ultimately produces the fruit. That's where the hope can come from, because our circumstances don't determine the fruit in our lives. It is the way we think. Okay, it is what we love and what we desire, okay, and what drives us. And if that is going to be Christ and his word, then we can have radically different fruit, okay, that doesn't look like that tree ultimately. But one of the things that this can do, okay, that can help you guys, is it can help you to gather information. Do you have good, clear information in all the different areas of these boxes? Does that make sense? Do you understand the situation really well? Do you understand how they're thinking, how they're feeling? Do you understand the fruit that's coming out, all the different dynamics of that? These different details. And so this PREACH acronym is, I think, very, very helpful. But also, too, as you understand the flow and why the fruit, the anger or depression or whatever else is coming out that maybe they're coming to get help with, you can understand as well, too, all the component parts, okay, for why they're experiencing those things biblically. This big picture diagram is an interpretive tool, okay? And so as we use it that way, many times I have people do observations, okay, in counseling. I'll have them bring one of these and start filling this out so that we can think through how they're thinking and how they're organizing the information in counseling. All right, let's look at how to gather data. How to gather data. In kind of a more formal setting, we'll use something called a personal data inventory, or a PDI, okay, as it's called. And what that does is it's a 5-page document. Some counseling ministries have less pages or more pages. I've seen 10 pages. I thought, oh my goodness, people will never come. All right, but 5 pages, decent. You get their background, their contact information, family information, whether or not spiritual, you know, are they a Christian? Do they attend? What ministries are they involved in? You can also get a list of what problems are going on in their life, to what degree, what intensity. And then the last page is asking why they've come in for counseling, what they've done about it, maybe how stressed or overwhelmed they feel. Is this an emergency situation? And other information. That's a blanket one. They can just write as many pages as they want if they need to. And so we try to get gather some initial information, okay, before we meet with somebody to really understand what's going on in their life. And for me too, that's very strategic because I want to make sure if it's not me that meets with them, it's a person who can help them, all right, with whatever circumstances they find themselves in. The person feels confident they can do that. So a PDI can be used in less formal settings. The way some people have used the PDI is just to take it and just ask the questions live in person instead of giving it as a form to fill out. That can be a helpful way to get a summary of what's going on in their life to some degree. But also too, when we're in a session, we're meeting with somebody, we can gather data obviously by asking proper questions. And there's lots of different ways we can ask questions. One of those, A, is by asking extensive and intensive questions. So extensive questions ask a little bit, okay, about a lot. Okay, and so, hey, tell me your history, how you grew up, and how this problem has been manifested, okay, over your lifespan, potentially. Or intensive, as time goes on, they might mention a conflict or some bout with depression 10 years ago, but you want to dig in and ask more specific questions to understand what was going on in life at that time. And so you asking a lot about a little. You also want to ask relevant questions. These are questions that are going somewhere, ones that work to understand the problem. And really, as we look at that PREACH acronym, as we look at that big picture diagram, questions that answer those issues, ultimately, are going to be relevant. And the more that you counsel people, the more you'll know which ones are relevant. Okay, like Dr. Baker, knowing this guy's hearing voices, hey, let's ask questions about sleep. These physical issues that are going on, let's ask questions in the area of the physical. Okay, that very first point as well too. And so as you grow in wisdom, you'll also grow in the ability to ask more and more relevant questions as well. See, we also want to ask questions that find and get facts. How, what, when, where, what for, how often. And of course you're getting their perspective, but as much as you can, and if there's an available multiple perspectives as well too, which is very helpful, oftentimes you'll get more at what the truth, get closer to what the truth is. And so you want to understand the facts as best as you can. And you also want to understand their interpretation of those facts and what's going on as well, their perspective specifically, but those things can be different at times. You also want to ask and be careful to ask open-ended questions, okay, versus yes and no questions. So a closed question would be, do you want to be married? It's yes. That's, you don't get very much information, okay? But if you ask, why do you want to be married? Okay, now they can go anywhere with that, and they can tell you what's important to them, all right? And you're heading down the same direction that you'd like to go and ask questions in. And so it provides an open-ended question, provides flexibility for their response. It determines what is important to the counselee because it gives them an opportunity to, with more flexibility, to answer however they want. And, of course, it helps us to better understand them as they share, okay, with that greater freedom. We also want to ask specific questions. That's E, and to avoid fuzzy questions. Now, again, this is kind of hit or miss and challenging. I still ask fuzzy questions, even though I've been doing this for many, many years. Usually you can tell, just look at the person's face, okay? And if they have this look, that they have no idea what you just said, that's usually a fuzzy question. They have no idea what's going on, so you ask a better one. Sometimes I'll preface those questions by, you know what, I'm not too sure if this is the best question, but I'm trying to get here. I can't figure out how to formulate it. And as you formulate questions, you know, on the fly, sometimes they're not as clear as you'd hope. But when you ask fuzzy questions, you usually get fuzzy answers, and you want specific information. So the more specific and clear you can ask questions, the better information that you'll get. You also want to, as you're gathering information, to withhold judgment. Okay, we want to, just as Proverbs 18:13 says, okay, we want to, before we give an answer, before we really form a judgment that provides the answer, we need to understand. We need to understand. One of the questions or the comments that I get most often when people sit into my counseling is, wow, I would have said this and this and this, but you didn't say anything. I'm like, well, yeah, but we don't know a lot. There's a lot we don't know yet. And so, yeah, we could say a lot of those things, but there's this area, there's this area, there's these things we don't know still. We really need to understand a lot of those things before we form judgments and an approach to helping this person. And so sometimes the first session, maybe even a large part of the second session, especially depending on really difficult problems that maybe have developed over years, it takes hours to understand really well those things, and sometimes months to understand them. Right? Doesn't mean we don't give counsel for months, but we certainly are more careful and hesitant, okay, of giving specific counsel early on until we understand. So we want to withhold judgments. And that's just a part of love as well, too, as we seek to understand. G, we mark important areas for further questioning. We record patterns, significant statements, okay, things that really jump out. We want to make sure we're writing those things down as we see those patterns, okay, in their life, to make sure that we're organizing them, and they can, then can also help them to see them, because we might be recognizing them, but they oftentimes do not. We also want to observe their countenance. This is called nonverbal communication, or some call it halo data. And this can be just looks that people have, okay? This is not the most reliable source of information, okay? Usually I'll follow up with a question. You know, the husband is saying something, you see the wife's face, and she's, you're like, well, you know, I can tell, I don't know exactly what she's thinking, but I can tell a lot from that. And after he's done, you can say, you know, hey, I saw you shaking your head. Hey, tell me about that. And you don't make assumptions. You have no idea what she's disagreeing with. It can be a hundred different things. Okay, it could be the whole thing. It could be one little detail. But you need to ask before you form judgments. Okay, so we need to be careful because it can be misread. Here's some other methods. Information from others. Okay, if I'm talking to somebody and it's just a single person, if there's another, their spouse or something, usually very helpful. They color in details, okay, that the person didn't remember, didn't mention, maybe weren't as flattering, etc., and that can be incredibly helpful. So other methods for gathering information. Of course, we'd have to get their permission to do that. Another person would need to be willing, obviously. Giving the counsel your perspective and inviting feedback is another way to help clarify things. Sometimes they'll talk for 15 minutes about something, and I'll say, hey, let me make sure I'm understanding what you're saying, and I'll just repeat it back in a summary, kind of like when I repeat back some of your guys' questions, right? I want to know that I understand you, and you know that I understand what you're saying as well, too, and that's going to be helpful. That builds confidence, encouragement in the person that you're meeting with. They know that you understand, but sometimes, too, the more I do this, the less someone says, oh, no, that's not it at all. I think I've only gotten that, you know, a few times here recently. But it happens. They're like, no, what I meant is this. But that's still very helpful to ask follow-up questions, okay, that clarifies this is what I'm hearing. Is that what you're saying? Can help us really get good information and clarify the information we've heard. We can observe the counsel outside of the session. This is something very limited for me to do. All right, there's so many people at our church. I can't observe everybody. Eventually, this is why a lot of you guys who are going in the counselor training, that we've tried to find leaders in different Sunday school classes. I would love in all the major groups on our campus to have people who are trained to be able to do counseling, because you can do life. You can see them. You're going to have a knowledge of them, hopefully, even before they come in to get some help. And that's going to jumpstart, okay, and help you help them much faster than if I'm meeting them for the very first time, potentially, okay? And so watching them, seeing them outside of counseling, you can have them do different homework, okay, that gathers information, recording conversations at home. I rarely ever do that. But that can happen. You ask them to work out a problem, okay, to talk through it. Maybe you have them record it, listen to it to see how that went exactly. Many times I just rely on their recounting of it. You can listen to their prayers. You can hear what's important to them. You can give homework that gathers information too. Sometimes that anger, that outburst, they don't remember everything that happened. You know, it was 3 days ago, and you know, they slept, and it's just not as, you know, clear on their mind. So you give them a homework assignment that the next time something happens, they sit down and they work that out right away. What happened, you know, that led to your anger? What the circumstances? What were you thinking, desiring? Okay, how did you respond specifically? How does God want you to respond? And so to work through something like that to continue gathering helpful information. All right. Well, just there's a little more here than I was hoping. But we can, I think, understand the importance of listening. Okay, we can skip that. And things to listen for, I'll cover that next time, maybe in our opening time, to be able to finish those and then jump on to what we're going to cover this next time. Well, appreciate you guys coming. Hope this continues to be an encouragement to you guys, not only personally, but also to your ministry, whether that be to your kids, okay, to someone in the 128 group, okay, college group, other youth groups. But also, too, I just pray that these things continue to encourage you more and more to walk more and more closely with our God. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for our time. We pray, Lord, you'd use all these truths, Lord, these things we've learned from your word to better work through our own hearts, Lord, and to better serve others. We pray, God, our counsel will be better as we go out and practice these things very practically. Lord, I pray, God, even these person here would take these notes and seek to do this better. All of us are counselors, even if informally. And pray, Lord, that we'd be practicing these things day by day, week by week, to seek to be growing practically. That's the only way our lives will be impacted by the truth, through our purposeful effort. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.